take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the ministry of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Provides us with the information that we need to have to understand what's going on here on this earth and the reason for the adversities that we face, recognizing ultimately your purpose is to glorify yourself by turning the curse into a blessing and dealing with all of the vagaries of life and difficulties that arise from the devil's activity and ultimately transforming that into your greatest creation. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Today we'll start off again with the passage in 1 Peter 2:16. I've been thinking about this verse this week a bit and really think it's very, prescient. Speaking of the use of freedom to just as a veil for evil, and I decided to bring in Hosea 4:6 because of this. So Peter's, and if you look at Peter, he addresses some serious issues within the community, and especially in 2 Peter, where he's discussing folks who are completely opposed to truth and are born to be hunted down and killed. That's a rather interesting passage we might look at some point here. It says, act as free men, or live as free men, and do not use your freedom as a veil for evil, but as slaves of God. And I was thinking about that. The people in our country today, in fact, this is where the nation is declining under the cosmic system, is that they've acquired freedom on the basis of establishment and Christianity. And, of course, remember, all of the things that, many of the things that are held up as things that are good to have eliminated from society, such as slavery, are from Christianity. And it wasn't until that came into view that those things became factors that you shouldn't have. In fact, we've mentioned Paul in his book to Philemon regarding Onesimus. And of course, Onesimus was a slave, belonged to Philemon, who had fled Philemon's whole house and went to Rome where Paul met him. And he was a believer. So he connected it back to Philemon, whom Paul knew personally, having been in Anatolia. And so he actually sends the letter, the book of Philemon, to Philemon with Onesimus. And the message was for if Philemon could bring himself to it, to free Onesimus, although he didn't. He didn't mandate that he do that. He asked him as a friend. And the reason, of course, is relating to the church. The church is the basis for no slavery. It's where all of the distinctions that are from first birth are eliminated when you understand it. That it says that all these are gone, but there remains a new spiritual species. The words are kainos, katisis, or new creation. And it relates to the fact that in the new spiritual species that comprises the church, the individuals within the church, all the differences related to first birth, such as gender and socioeconomic status and national entity, all that goes away. And that's the basis for the world coming to the position of doing away with slavery in the early to mid 1800s. That was where that process came. And the people that were at the forefront of that were all Christians. That was where that came from. So what it amounts to is people that use their freedom, the freedom that came from Christianity, that's my point, Christianity and establishment. And then they wrap it around and use it to destroy the other establishment principles under the basis of a false perspective of equality and justice. So they use, we talk about the 14th Amendment being used to destroy principles of freedom on the basis of equality and actually equate things, various categories of perversion and things that should not be even involved, the church shouldn't even be involved in. And so marriage comes under assault. Family comes under assault, and nationalism comes under assault. And we see that huge in our country. So people are actually using their freedom to assault those categories of establishment. And then it wraps around, on the basis of political correctness, into freedom and actually shuts freedom down. So that's how it actually plays out. The people who are free on the basis of their relationship with God lose the thought. And that's the point of the second verse here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being my priest. And remember, the correlation for the church is client nation. This is priest. But we are individually believer priests, remember. So remember, a priest is a person who represents themselves and others to God. So it's a special responsibility relating to God's people. And Israel was that nation for God during the age of Israel, which is who this book is addressed to. But during the church age, this would address every individual believer. And so what we have here are believers who've gone off from truth, and as a result, they're destroyed. And they're using their freedom as a cloak for evil to destroy the principles of establishment or spirituality, as the case may be. And he goes on to say, since you have forgotten the law, of course that has to do with the principles of God's word, of your God, I will forget your children. So here you see how the blessings that accrue to the nation, the client nation, or any nation that's positive to the word of God, accrue as a result of positive listening to Jesus Christ and his word. And it's an axiomatic reality that if any group of individuals orient to the truth, they will be prospered because God honors his word wherever it exists. So, and of course, the converse is true, and that's what's being addressed here. As individuals, because of their prosperity, disorient to the giver and orient to the gifts, they have false priorities in their lives. And then they prioritize those false priorities to the extent that they forget the giver. And then they deviate from the giver's policy of grace. And they end up in systems that are deleterious to the community. And ultimately, it becomes self-destructive. And that's where we're at in our country. And for that matter, the whole world is kind of under that. If you look at, well, actually, it's Western Europe. The rest of the world has already been out to lunch. You know, China and all those places. They have a nice facade of okayness, but the truth of the matter is when you actually look at what's going on there, it's not very pretty. Christianity is under assault. In fact, anything that deviates from the truth, or for the nation being God, is under assault. So the truth as well as false doctrine. So the point is the cosmic system is this is how Satan perverts truth. He himself was perverted. When think about him, he was in the position of being the mediator or the interface between God and the angels, and he's corrupted by his arrogance. And he has freedom. And he uses his freedom then to turn around and assault God and wage war with God, with the angelic sphere. And then that's repeated in the humanity with Adam and the woman, when they rebel against God, and of course, the rest is history. And of course, God is using this whole time, this whole area of destruction and antithetical function to turn the curse into a blessing and use the evil that has been perpetrated for the ultimate good. That's what's so amazing about it. When you understand that that's how his grace works, it's just amazing. And he's actually given us a field of play that's clean because of the cross. And that's really what goes on the cross. Remember, the essence of the cross, in the end, the end game of judgment, which occurred on the cross, is forgiveness. That's the objective. Remember, he couldn't do forgiveness there. He could only judge. Because forgiveness accrues when you believe or when you rebound. So the point here is that the scope of the opportunity was provided there. And an infinite amount of space was provided on the cross on the basis of forgiveness, which is the only way God could deal with the intransigence that had gone on. So he's dealt with that, and now we have the option then for what we will be either judged or rewarded for, human evil and good, and divine good. Those are the two things that are the antithetical function of our lives. And of course, we're studying the cosmic system, which is characterized by demonic thinking and human evil and good. And of course, anything that's performed apart from the grace policy of God is human evil and good. So that's the point. See, that's one of the big lies that Satan permeates the world with, is that an unbeliever can do something acceptable to God. And if they do enough, quote, good, unquote, things, they will ultimately be accepted, maybe. And of course, the answer to that question is no, they won't ever be accepted, because the only way that you're accepted by God is to believe in Jesus Christ, because that's the one who made the forgiveness possible. And if you don't recognize his role in the process, you are not a beneficiary of the system. So that's why Jesus becomes the linchpin of the entire process. He is the only name by which anyone can be saved, because of what he did for dealing with the fall. The problem with that idea is it rejects the concept of 1 Corinthians 2:14, which we'll know here in a second, that the natural man cannot do anything acceptable to God, period. Believers can, if they're operating under the ministry of the filling of the Spirit. And a lot of believers don't, because they don't ever get there. They're living in the cosmic system. You know, so that's something that we have to see. Remember, the concept of being filled with the Spirit is a spiritual skill. That's something you learn how to do. The Word tells us how to do it, and we implement that process for it to occur. So again, in the church age, there's different protocols as God rolls out his plan with different objectives in view. But God, in the final analysis, God is one, and his Word never changes. So it's infallible and it's immutable. But he has different facets to the plan as he rolls it out, because you have the facet of bringing up into the Jewish race, and then the part of bringing to the Messiah into view. And then you have the church, who's the beneficiary of that process. So you have all these different individuals that are dealt with by God's integrity, but whose relationship to God is slightly different based on the availability of information and the disclosure that God's free to deploy based on what he's given to us. So we live in the age of maximum disclosure, because we live downstream from Jesus, who was the one who put the whole thing together. He was the only one who could. So we're presently in the study of Satan's cosmic system, that is a system of demonic thinking. So that's the thing we have to realize. God, remember, God loves the individuals who live in Satan's cosmic system. That's the way you have to understand. He says God loved the world, in John 3:16, in such a manner that he gave his uniquely born son. Well, his love there is integrity. He showed integrity love for the inhabitants of the world, who are in the world not because they want to be necessarily, but because they've been condemned there by the fall of Adam. And so he reaches into that space and provides a gateway out through the cross. So he hates the world, though. The world, the cosmic system that is comprised by Satan, the system of evil that Satan has constructed, he hates. But he loves the individuals who are entrapped there and enslaved to it. So his agenda is to free as many as he can, which is why his desire is that everyone be saved and everyone come to the maximum knowledge of God's word. That's what he wants people to come to. Because in that reality is maximum blessing and prosperity and happiness and all the things that everybody wants. So right now we're studying how the system works. Right now, especially, we're looking at the arrogant side, because we're looking at cosmic one. So we have Satan's cosmic system, a system of demonic thinking, so that's what it is, to become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And we noted that, how that propagated from Cain. Cain was the author of the world system that went out through history and has become the default for everybody that starts out, because we all start out there in our first birth. We're separated in a status of separated from God, in a status of spiritual death and darkness that's comprised of lies and deceits of arrogance. So remember our definitions. Arrogance is anything that's contradictory to truth. And on the flip side, humility is everything that's in accord with truth. So the two are antithetical. And the two individuals that represent those two viewpoints are Satan on arrogance and Jesus on humility. And Jesus was in a position to actually not have to do what he did, to become a human, to go to the cross, to do all those things. He was the Son of God, second person of the Trinity. But he chose, because of God's integrity, to make himself the offering that enabled mankind to have a relationship with God. So that was a unilateral decision he made he and, of course, the Trinity were involved, but he made the decision to submit himself. That's the kenosis protocol for Philippians. And he had allowed himself then to be humbled as a human, which is incredible. We can't imagine the step down that was for him, that he did it willingly. And as we note in Hebrews 12, for the happiness that he had based on his personal sense of destiny, he went to the cross and disregarded the shame associated with it. That was completely, all of that was unjust and unfair. And remember, everything Jesus suffered from beginning to end in his life on this, in the devil's world, was undeserved suffering for blessing. 100%. Now, we can't make claim to that. But a lot of our suffering is undeserved suffering for blessing, especially if we have doctrine, because we understand the protocol and we apply it. And God is actually using undeserved suffering for blessing as a means of promoting us, because we're utilizing his grace to deal with it. That's what he's doing. So the grace policy gives us the capacity to deal with that challenge. So 1 Corinthians 2 describes this: a natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, and because they're foolishness. See, that's the status in spiritual death, or potentially as a believer, a cosmic death. Which simply, remember, death simply means separation. So if you're in a status of death, you have no capacity to function in that space, whatever that is, whatever category of death you have to be involved in. And in Revelation, we see in 12:9 that Satan was the one who deceives the entire world. So he set out with that deception the moment the woman and the man chose to follow him away from God. And the moment they were, what's the word? They were pushed out of the garden. They were expelled, there's the word, expelled from the Garden of Eden. And at that point, then we have the entire system of establishment start beginning to be laid out. The first thing that was laid out in the garden was male and female. He made them. You know, that's being contradicted today. And then as soon as they went out of the garden, the concept of marriage and family comes into view almost immediately, and the relationships between men and women. That's the patriarchy that's under assault today, as well as the family that's under assault today. So you see, all of these things are all under assault. And then that rolls out through until we get to Genesis 9, 10, right after the flood, where you have the nations created. So that's where establishment gets rolled out chronologically in the word. So all those things are under major assault worldwide as we speak. And that's because people are using the freedoms to attack them. They have the freedom that they've been given by God through the Word, even though they may not recognize it, because the Word is ensconced in the Constitution. The Constitution is based on the Word. So the Word of God that's revealed, that is deployed through the Constitution, provides freedom. But then people turn that freedom around and destroy the very thing that created their freedom, which is why it ultimately implodes if they persist. The last time we noted that when believers believe false doctrine, this is why it's critical to have the truth, it creates subtle forms of arrogance that distort the Christian spiritual life from the false perspective that is created by believing a false doctrine. See, when you accept the falsehood to be true, your viewpoint is adjusted to that reality. Remember, it's believing is a transitive verb. So when you pistuo in the Greek, it's transitive, which means you believe something. So you have, again, the objective concept of God's word is doctrine. That's the material, the information that is to be communicated. That is what God reveals to us in his word. Then we have our belief in doctrine. So when you believe, you don't just say, I believe. You say, I believe X, or I believe Y. I believe that Bible doctrine is truth. That's a good way to state it. Just saying I believe is insufficient, because the object of the faith is not specified. And so you don't really know what's going on there. If the guy's hanging out to dry. You know, so when you hear, I believe, blah, 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 it's just a bunch of hooey, because it's got no frame of reference for what is actually believed. The point is here, when someone is off track because of negative volition or lack of information, one or the other, or both, then they have a belief system that's established on the basis of unreality. I mean, in part, to the extent that false doctrine is in view. And so as a result, they make decisions from a position of weakness in those areas. And so that's why you can see that things go downhill pretty fast, because the more false doctrine that you have, the more lies you deploy into your viewpoint, and then the more lies you deploy into your viewpoint, the more lies are created by that viewpoint, and the whole thing just becomes wraps around and regenerates. So the evil is just explodes like crazy, and that's why we see the nation and the world, for that matter, falling apart so fast, because it doesn't take long to wrap evil around again, and you get more evil, and it keeps magnifying itself and coming right back at you. And unless someone understands the ministry of the Spirit and functions under the principle of acknowledging sin and judging themselves, then they get caught in that trap, and it's basically a whirlpool that sucks you right down. So you're inside that tornado being sucked wherever it's going. And that where it's going isn't a good place. So the arrogant believer who rejects the doctrine, for this is an example, of eternal security, thinks he can do something to lose his salvation. He assumes that his sins and failures are greater than the saving work of Christ. And of course, a person who thinks this doesn't understand the magnitude of the work of Christ. They have a finite viewpoint of that. They don't recognize that God was dealing with all the sins and failures of the human race there. And regardless of where they occur and how, they're all dealt with. Because remember, nobody's judged for their sins. We're judged for the good and evil that we do. We're either doing the evil of human good, as I said earlier, or we're doing the good, divine good production of the spiritual life. Those are the two things that are involved. And everybody's involved in one or the other, whether they know it or not. That's the reality. We're doing one or the other no matter what. Because that's all there is. You've got Satan's viewpoint and you have God's viewpoint. And the two are opposed. And so that's what's in view continuously. So this person assumes that their failures are greater than the saving work of Christ on the cross and the grace gifts that God gives at salvation. So they don't understand the words, or they don't want to understand the words. Generally, people in this situation just are misinformed. But a lot of times people buy into ideas and attach themselves to them in a way that they won't let them go. And that's bad. Because if someone explains the truth to you, you should be able to challenge your own viewpoint and address, find out what the answer really is. As I noted, I think last time or the time before, the Bereans. The Bereans examined the scripture and tested it to see whether it was so. So their objective was to, because remember, there was a big change going on in the community at that point, because the church and the doctrines of Christianity were superseding the doctrine of the Jewish system. In fact, the Jewish system had been set aside. The Jewish system was being terminated briefly. It was not complete. It's reset up later, but for the church age, the Jewish system's not in view. A Jew who believes in Jesus Christ becomes a Christian, as well as a Gentile. They're all the same. That's why all the differentiations go away. When you had Jewish system running and is relevant, then there were differentiations. In fact, if you look at the millennium, there are differentiations again. So the unity that exists in the church doesn't exist in the millennium, as far as unity in position. So that's why you and members of the church age are all in a special category that's characterized as new spiritual species. That's the in Christ concept that I've mentioned previously. In Christ, you'll note that all through the epistles, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, because it's all about our association with Christ as the unique person of the universe. And that's how, it's not connected to Abraham, it's not connected to Adam, it's not connected to any other individual, it's connected to Jesus, the church is. Jesus is the head of the church, and that's a unique person who has unique characteristics, and we then actually deploy those same characteristics in our spiritual life. That's the objective. So the false perspective takes the believer a step towards unreality, because they think their activity keeps them saved instead of understanding that it is God who keeps them saved. And Scripture is filled with information about that being the case. That there's nothing that can separate a believer from God positionally. Now, the believer can say no, and they can become cosmic, or as we use the archaic word, carnal, sin, nature, control of the soul, then actually become an enemy of God as a believer. But that's an anachronistic situation. Not anachronistic, but a contradictory situation. that is permitted because of the freedom that they have. See, that's the thing we have to realize. God has given us a full range of freedom. He gives us the freedom to go with Him as His servants, or slaves, is the word that's actually used in Peter there. Or He gives us the freedom to oppose Him. And He allows either side. Now, there's ultimately consequences for that choice. The choices we make ultimately have consequences. Now, right now, we've noted that we live in a time of what we call probation. God's allowing people to be wrong. He's allowing it. And you wonder why so many bad things happen. It's because God's allowing people to be wrong. And He's actually giving Satan the space to try to demonstrate that his lie will work. That's what he's really doing. And at some point it's going to be time's up on that, and we don't know what the criterion are for that, but at some point it will happen. And until that happens, individuals are allowed to do bad things. But God's mercy and His grace and His forgiveness trumps it all. That's the thing you got to realize. He trumps everything with the cross. So no matter what happens, He's got it covered. And He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So get over it and keep moving. I got a plan for you. That's really what he's basically saying. I got dealt with this. I got it done. So live in the reality that I created for you. And it's not your problem to worry about some of those details. Obviously, sometimes we have responsibilities that we can fill. And we can minimize certain areas of risk. That's legitimate. But don't expect to minimize them all. If you look at what's going on in our country today, the people that are up in arms against freedom are attempting to minimize risk in every case. If you think about the left and the right, more or less, they have their issues, but more or less the principle there is freedom. Opportunities abound, and maximum opportunities to affect your own destiny by virtue of the choices you make. That's kind of what they stand for. And although, again, there's areas where they're completely out to lunch, too. The other side says, no, we want to restrict freedom to protect people. We want to create environments that eliminate freedom so that they can't hurt themselves. So that's the nanny state, is what it amounts to. And it's really that simple. You have the nanny state that's all about protecting people in every aspect of life. You know, socialism creates equality, supposedly, in economics. Medical system creates equality, kind of maybe, such as you can. It can't be done, of course, but they allege that it can be. In the case of health, because there's such a wide range in some people are healthy, some people aren't. Some people actually hurt themselves with their bad decisions and become unhealthy. Some people are born that way. Pre-existing conditions. Okay, well, fine. That's the devil's world. So they're trying to fix the devil's world is what they're trying to do. It ain't going to happen, but they're trying to. And so they tie up all these resources in an attempt to mollify the uncertainties associated with living in the devil's world. I mean, that's the essence of what the cosmic system is doing. Remember, Satan's objective is to attempt to create a perfect paradise in the devil's world. Now, he has one problem there. Actually, we have one major problem. It's called uncertainty. See, when the devil fell, what he created in that system was uncertainty, which is chaos. So God created the universe, the recreation of the universe, he recreated. A lot of it was just left running around spastically out there. But, you know, the earth and the immediate solar system, at least, was contained to some extent where a veneer of order was established on chaos. That's what he did. In the creation chapters, and you really should say recreation or reformation, because he didn't create something out of nothing there. He was reforming what was and what had become chaotic into something that had some order. But then occasionally an asteroid comes flying through from the other side of the universe, and you wonder, well, where would that one come from? And you got all this stuff going on that's chaotic in the middle of the so-called veneer of order that we have. And the devil's system is an attempt to provide complete order there. And he is impossible. The only one who can fix that is Jesus. And that's why he's the only one that's ultimately going to do it. But Satan's got his chance. And that's why we're living here. And that's why he's got his system up and running. Another distortion is when a believer assumes that morality and human good works are spirituality. Remember, the principle, a moral person may or may not be spiritual, but a spiritual person is always moral. Remember the subset and superset there. Spirituality is always doing the right thing for the right reason, for the at the right time, in the right way. Everything with a spiritual person, everything is locked up as in the ducks in a row. It's bang, bang, bang. A moral person may only do it because they have a tendency to do things that way because of the strong side of their own nature, or they've learned to do it that way, and that's just how they do it. And those are all okay, but it's not ultimately good. It's potentially going to fail. See, that's the difference. A spiritual person, when you understand true spirituality, will always do the right thing in the right way at the right time for the right reason. Always. That was Jesus. Now, we fail often, and the reason for that is our spirituality is broken. It breaks down. We sin. We commit personal sin. And so we get off track. And at that point, then, our spirituality isn't maintaining the status quo of our function, which means we may become amoral or immoral. Believers do that. Now, we have an exit path that's called 1 John 1:9. But the point is you've got to be spiritual to stay on track. It's the only way it can be done. In fact, what did we read back a while ago in Romans? What the law could not do, because it was weak because of the flesh, old sin nature, God did, sending His Son Jesus Christ. Well, what was the piece that was missing from the law? It's the word I've been harping on for the last bunch of weeks. Forgiveness. There's no forgiveness in the law. All you do is get beat. The law will destroy you. The law's job is to kick your butt all the way down the road and never stop kicking your butt. That's what the law does. The law is nothing but a big paddle. Whoop, whoop, whoop. You're just getting whooped up on. And people then go running to the law to think that's going to be something good. No, they're just going to get whooped up. The law was not given to stop sin. It was given to make more. Why is that? Because God wanted there to be more. So that more people will be aware of the need for Jesus. See, that was the point. So people have to come to a recognition, I've got to have forgiveness here. I can't do this. You're right, you can't. You've got to go to the cross. And that's where forgiveness is. Well, that's where judging occurred and forgiveness accrues from that. So the point is, that's why the issue is spirituality. Spirituality takes you to the cross. Spirituality takes you to Jesus Christ, who's ultimately the answer, the only answer. So this is a step toward unreality because the believer assumes that human energy and human ability is greater than the omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, who provides the power for the spiritual life in the divine dynasty. Remember, John talks about this. He says, the spiritual man does not sin. Why? He's living by means of the Holy Spirit. That's why. That's why we have mandates. Walk by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Stop being drunk. Be filled, keep on being, all these mandates relating to the Spirit. Because if you're spiritual, and you understand what spirituality is, which means you're controlled by the Word, as the Holy Spirit recalls it to your mind, I mean, remember, the power of the Spirit is the Word. That's why you got the tandem. That's another spiritual skill set. The Spirit, being filled with the Spirit combined with the Word of God, because the Spirit can't, I've talked about how the Spirit can't deploy energy into an individual apart from doctrine. It's like pushing on a wet noodle. Good luck with that. It ain't going nowhere. It's just going to bend and crash. See, the Holy Spirit can push all day long on someone, but if there's no doctrine relating to that situation in their head, that effort doesn't go nowhere. It's like batting the air. Not happening. So that's why the Holy Spirit, what makes salvation effective? When a person, what's the component there? The gospel. What is the gospel? Doctrine. So the doctrine relating to Jesus Christ, when a person believes that, the Holy Spirit is able to take that doctrine and use it for efficacious grace. You see, that's the thing. It's the same with every other aspect of our spiritual life. Any aspect of your life where you're dealing with truth, the doctrine is the means whereby the Holy Spirit can bring power into your head, where the decisions are made. And that happens, that's why we have to learn it, then we have to think it, and then we have to use it. So there's points of decision all the way along that path. And that's the big, that's all freedom. Do I use my freedom to acquire the information I need to have to live the spiritual life God would have me live? Yes or no? Then the next question is, do I think about that information that I learned under the ministry of the Holy Spirit? That's metabolization. And then, oh, what do I do when the challenge actually hits me in the face? And I got to make a choice. Do I use that doctrine or do I just do something that I used to do? See, that's why we have the constant churning of thinking. You've got the anabolism and catabolism, and catabolism and anabolism going on in our heads as we renovate our, as the Holy Spirit renovates our thinking with the Word of God. So that's why everything we believe has to be out here and available for renovation if necessary. Now, some people are going to have more renovation needed than others. Obviously, people with establishment viewpoint have a leg up. I mean, Paul talks about that big time in Romans, how the law was so beneficial to the Jews if they would just use it. But they didn't. You see, they misused it. And so, in a sense, the law became a detriment. Because they thought it was a means of righteousness. And it wasn't. You see, that's the problem. Now, inside the spiritual life, functioning inside the spiritual life, the principles and precepts of the law are a benefit. How did Jesus do what he do? How did he know what to do? The Word. That's how. So when he was motivated, he saw, oh, yeah, that fits me. That's me. That's my identity. That I'm doing that. So that's why he said, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see? So he connected the dots. We have to learn how to do that same thing. So the false perspective of thinking that morality and human good works are spirituality results in the grieving of the Holy Spirit and moves the believer away from morality. And what is grieving of this Holy Spirit? That's when you reject His leadership in your life. You can quench and you can grieve. Quenching is when you just shut Him down and you say no. Grieving is when you take it a step further into evil and you try to do something that is good without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, there's a lot of people who get out of timing with God. They get out of the sink with Him. In fact, I mean, as I've noted before, the majority of God's people in the Bible all did this. Every one of them that we have any significant amount of information on did. Abraham got out of sync with the kind of God. Why? Well, he has Ishmael. That's a human viewpoint. So we're going to fix this problem. We're going to have a baby with my handmaid. Okay. Well, God let him do it. Okay. And the rest is history. You got Moses did the same thing. That's why he had to run into the desert for 40 years. David did the same thing with Bathsheba. And you go down through history and look at God's people, and they're always getting out of sequence of God's plan. Now, in the end, God had put in their hearts to want what He wanted to give them. But they wanted to get it their way and not God's way. Big difference. And we're going to talk about that too. Our way is achieve, accomplish, do. God's way is receive, have capacity, wait. Big difference. And when you receive and have capacity to receive and wait, or wait and receive, that's got way more power. Because there's no baggage with that baby. You have what you need when you need it, and I've talked about just in time. God comes along with just in time and gives you what you need at the right time. And He doesn't give you more or less, necessarily. Sometimes He may, as a test, give you more, especially. That's the big problem. So the arrogant believer who succumbs to the pressures of discipline and suffering and adversity and injustice erroneously assume that the sufferings are greater than the provision of the portfolio of invisible assets, the problem-solving devices, and the protocol plan, and takes a step towards unreality. This is the person who says, why is God letting this happen to me? He doesn't recognize why. And that's all through God's Word. You see people that underwent unfair treatment that God used to turn the curse into a blessing. Over and over and over and over again. In fact, that's the ultimate principle of Jesus. Because 100% of His treatment was unfair. And yet God uses what? He uses that to turn the curse into a blessing. That's the monster blessing that enables Him to potentially save the entire human race. If people were positive, which they're not. But a lot are, and apparently enough are, to make it worth the gain. Now, that's the other part of the equation. You really don't know how that plays out in this side of history. That God has made that call, that the number of people and the magnitude of the blessing and benefit that accrues to those who are positive far exceeds the negative side for those who reject it. That's you have to take that on faith, on doctrine, that God never fails to come through in the right way. So what he's made the equation. He's looked at the whole picture and said to himself, I believe, I know, I don't believe, he knows because he knows everything, that the benefits that accrue to the positive individuals in this process outweigh the detriments that accrue to the negative individual. And since he's not Satan, he's not trying to limit outcome, he says, I'm going to run this thing full bore. And whoever's positive can be positive to fullest extent. And whoever's negative can be negative, however far they want to go. And I got it covered either way. And their decisions ultimately make their reality. And that's what it's all about. Decisions. Your choices and my choices and everybody else's choices. And God's not going to take something away from a person who's positive and give it to a person who's negative. It's the other way around, actually. God, if it happens, would take something away from the negative person and give it to the positive. That's what the parable of the talents is about, remember? Who got the talent and who didn't? The guy with one lost the one he had. Oh, that's just the opposite of what Satan does. He takes from the rich and gives to the poor. God takes from the poor and gives to the rich. Why would he do that? Because the poor guy had no capacity for what he had. All right? So, and he wasn't going to use it in the lake of fire anyway. Because that's where he was going. So, remember, God's putting beads of bullets on both sides here. That's the other thing you got to realize, what's going on. All the assets and resources that Satan uses to attack God come from God. All the assets and resources that you use to do the right thing comes from God. All the assets and resources that you use to do the wrong thing come from God. You see, that's the thing you got to realize. God's funding both sides of the equation. Now, what's left there? Your choices. Your choices. The choices are where the problem is, the issue is. What are your choices going to be? God's funding you regardless. That's why the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's the principle of God's grace. Now, obviously, capacity grace yields greater potential. And that's a category of grace that God can extend to a person who's positive that doesn't accrue to a person who's negative. But there's still things going to... All of the blessings associated with this nation, do they just go to believers? No. They go to unbelievers, too. Why not? Why not? It's freedom. It's all about freedom. They're allowed to make bad choices. And again, the only place that you can cut that off and resist, or potentially shut it down to some extent, limited, is on establishment boundaries. You know, a nation has a right to defend its border. It means it's allowed to do what it needs to do to do that if the political people in charge have the capacity to make good decisions there. We don't have that in our country. You know, marriage, same thing. God puts a wall of fire on marriage. You know, people violate it all the time. God puts a wall of fire around families. People violate that all the time. So any one of these can, but it's a place where one can bring pretty heavy power if a person with the right authority is available and has the moxie to do it. And in your volition is another one. You ultimately have the choice to make the calls you make. You always have freedom. There's always a choice. No matter what it is, doesn't matter how big or small, there's always a choice. And you can choose to make the right decision no matter what. And if you do that, you will be blessed out of your mind, ultimately. So the arrogant believer who depends on emotional activity such as dedication ceremonies, speaking in tongues, inspirational speakers, and personal attention erroneously assumes that emotional feelings and experiences are greater than Bible doctrine is a step of unreality. So here's a person who views as their experience. In other words, these folks want to see and hear. They want to be addressed in the five senses. Well, the real power is not what's being addressed in the five senses. The real power is what's being addressed in your head. Your thinking. The problem with the reality of the five senses is that your capacity to resist the wrong thing is limited by its impact on your thinking. Now, we go back to the ritual plan of Israel, and there was a lot of that. Because that's how God dealt with them, was through ritual. Now, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have, they had a limited Bible with Moses' writings, and most of that was not available to the average person. He had to go to the temple or the synagogue to get that information, communicate it. We live in an age where all this is unlimited, in a sense, because the complete canon of Scripture is available. And we have a copy. We may have 50 copies. If you're like me, you probably got 300 or 400 copies in different various variants. So, you know, you have all these, all this material that's available to explain to you what God's doing. And it's all about what's going on in your head. And that trumps anything that's going on outside, because you can always make a decision to either go against what's going on outside or go with it. You always have that freedom. See? That's why the power is the doctrine, the word, the gospel. Paul says it. The gospel, and you can substitute the word doctrine there. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's the doctrine. It's the doctrine. It's the doctrine. It's what do you believe? What is the body of information that determines your decision-making process? That's the question. Is it based on cosmic viewpoint or is it based on divine viewpoint? And we all have a mix of that because none of us have 100% attained. Paul says, I have not attained. He's talking to Timothy at the end of his letter to Timothy. I've walked the walk and I've run the battle and I've fought the battle and I've done it, but I still haven't attained. He recognized in his sin-infused body that approaching is an asymptote. And remember, an asymptote is a curve that approaches a line, but never actually gets there. So that's our life in these sin-infused fleshly bodies. It's an asymptote. Now, can you approach that? Yes, you can, if you're operating by means of the Spirit consistently for a long time. Sure. Which means the longer you spend in doctrine, and the more positive listen you have to the Word and in the ministry of the Spirit, the less failures you'll have in life. And that benefits you and everybody around you. Huge. That's why nations like the United States come into view. You know, people who are chased out of Dodge, chased out of England, chased out of Holland, chased all over the place, finally got over here in the middle of nowhere and built a place. And then guess what? Their kids trash it. Because they didn't teach the kids. You know, that's another topic we should probably get into at some point here. How teaching the kids is so critical. Because if you don't pass your values down to that next generation, what you got is gone. Because they're thinking something else. And it ain't what you're thinking. So it's not just the stuff you got and you gave them. It's how are they thinking about that stuff. And what did you... Can you explain to them how the issue is Jesus Christ and the Word of God and not the stuff? All the stuff's nice, but it's a big distraction in many cases. And that wasn't passed down. I mean, if you go back a couple of generations, some of those people had their act together. Today, it's pretty bad, actually. And as that generation dies off, woo-hoo, this nation is in trouble. And not just our nation, though. The whole world is in trouble. The arrogant believer who's involved in the demand syndrome, having unrealistic expectation and role model arrogance, assumes that emphasis on people must precede God emphasis as a step towards unreality. This is a big one. People who think that they can demonstrate their love for God by loving people. They don't. When you can't love God without having can't love people without the context of loving God. Because you don't know what love is. See, that's the big problem. People always pull you into emotionalism. Sentimentality. That's what they do. That's natural. So, unless you can disconnect from sentimentality, you can't properly love people. Now, you have an attachment to them and an affinity towards them and a desire for them. This was Paul. Paul's problem with his people, the Jews, where he was unable to disconnect in his head his emotional sentimentality for his people and get with the objective reality of the Word of God. God told him, you're not going to fix them people. I already sent my best guy there. And they said no. Who did he send? Jesus. Jesus. He sent Jesus there and they said no. You think you're going to go over there and convince them? I mean, this guy was, that was an unreality. But he proceeds to do it anyway. Now, God turns the curse into a blessing. He gets hauled to Rome on a ship. You know, he gets wrecked a couple times and all this stuff happens. But he ends up in Rome, which is kind of where God wanted him to be. And he's able to disseminate the doctrine from there. But he was severely limited. See, what caused him to be limited? His choice to have sentimentality and to have a desire for the Jews that was beyond his pay grade. That's the problem. And so that's an area of failure in his life. Now, God turns a curse into a blessing. I'm not saying that didn't happen. He does every time, if you stay positive. And Paul did. But your life can be going through a keyhole backwards in that process, as his was. And he goes through the litany of sufferings that he went through, how he was stoned here, and all these things that he did. But he had a desire for the truth, and for the communication of the truth that was unlike anything else. But he created a lot of disasters for himself. So he had a false view of love because he disconnected it from the objective truth of the word. Now, eventually, as I'm sure you got that sorted out, but it cost him dearly in the process. So, but we can get into the same problem. The only thing we can give to an unbeliever is the gospel. Doctrine doesn't help him. Establishment principles in the gospel. That's it. So that's the scope of our discussion with such individuals, if it goes there at all. Most of the time we're talking about the weather and stuff like that. But, you know, if you're actually talking about something important, then the gospel and establishment is it. You can have a discussion with people on those issues because they have a capacity to understand that. You can't get into the spiritual concepts. They don't understand it. And they won't. They can't. They have no... We talked about that. That's our first passage almost. 1 Corinthians. Natural man cannot understand the things of God. And so you got to meet people where they're at and bring them the information that will give them what they need to make a choice. They may or not want to do it regarding the information that's presented. In the case of believers, it's often the principle of evaluation of yourself, rebound, that kind of stuff. How do you operate? What is unique about the church? That's a question that 99% of Christians can't answer. What's going on here is different from back in the old days. Oh, it's all the same. Oh, no, it's not. What's different? Well, the big one is the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. That's huge. Gigantic. It's everything. I mean, you can't get bigger than that. Because the power that's available to someone who has that ministry goes off the scale. You see? And what kind of power is that? Mental power. This is all mental. It's all in your head. The battles are won and lost in our head. Believers are arrogant when they listen to the teaching of Bible doctrine with preconceived ideas, distorting the acquisition or perception of doctrine. I've done this myself. You go to church to learn what you already know is true. That's what that means. Okay? So you go in there with preconceived ideas. And a lot of people, everybody comes into the church with preconceived ideas. All the things that you did before you were in a believer or attending a doctrinal church are preconceived ideas about what church should be. So you go there and then you spend your whole time challenging the guy in your head because he's saying something you don't want to agree with. That's what I'm talking about. Okay? We all do that. So anytime a piece of information comes into view that challenges an idea that you had, you have two choices there. One is say, I don't get this. And put it on the shelf and wait. You ought to say, it's no good, I don't believe it at all. And just turn your brain off. And you're not listening. And so maybe 5 minutes later you come back online. So, you know, that kind of thing. So you fade in and out based on that. And so a lot of people just go to church just to have a mental battle with the pastor. It's their business. I mean, truthfully, they're in the environment at least. That's about all you can give them. But the question is why? A lot of people are in church because of ritual. That's not a good motivation. It'll get you there, maybe, and maybe God will work through that and bring you information while you're in that space. And that could be good, because you are in the space where the information is available. So that's another thing. Believers are arrogant when they use epinosis doctrine that has been retained to justify and serve themselves rather than objectively allowing themselves to be humbled by the doctrine and following the lead of doctrine. A lot of people do that. They use doctrine as a means of gain. Instead of allowing doctrine to take them where they need to go without regard to gain. You know, God, doctrine is a means of gain, but it's about spiritual power, but prosperity, not temporal prosperity. Now, temporal prosperity occurs in certain situations. Temporal prosperity is important because it enables the dissemination of the word. I mean, if there's no money from anything, then there's no way to disseminate the information. It costs money to put stuff on the internet. It costs money to turn the lights on. It costs money to do all this stuff. Eventually, somebody's got to pay a bill. So there is an element of physical provision that's necessary. But it isn't very much, really. You don't need some big edifice down here that you've got to pay the lights for and heat. And that's a waste of time. But what do these days? People get together and they build a big church, a building. Why? I don't get that one. But anyway, they do that. I can see building a modest building. In the old days, that was a big problem, big thing. They may build these big churches, and now they can't even heat them. So, whatever. I mean, it's just false. It's a wrong. Their identity was with the building, not with the community. Their identity should have been in the community. The people are the church. The building is just a place to go. You know, let's put first things first here. Yeah, whatever. That's just the natural man thinking. That's all. The psychopathic believer also that results. Psychopathic behavior results from the believer pulling the pin of the arrogance grenade. Explains that believers have become involved in every kind of self-destructive addiction, as well as deviant and criminal activity. That's another big one. Believers use their freedom for criminality and drug abuse, and you name it, they do. They use it for everything. We all have the freedom to do that. That's an area where self-control comes in. See, one of the major facets of learning doctrine is developing self-control, where you make a decision, don't do that. Not someone else telling you. No, you. The buck stops here, with me, with you. Each of us and our choices regarding the things that we will do. And we need to bring every thought, every decision, and every action into control, into subjectivity, into Jesus Christ, under His authority. And everything has to pass the Jesus Christ test. That's where we got to go. Because that way we're self-controlled, which is precisely what God wants from us. The ability to make a good decision from a position of strength, even though everything is telling us to make the opposite decision. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word. The benefit it accrues to us as a result of having this information, that we might utilize the thought thinking to make good decisions from a position of strength consistently and glorify you with the process of benefiting ourselves. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that you enable us to face and permit us to face. And we ask this thinking in Jesus' name, amen.